Amen. Let's pray and jump into the Word this morning. Father, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity you've given us, Lord. Today, Father, it is indeed a wonderful thing, Lord, that your promises, Father, to us is that you will meet with us, that the God of this universe, Lord, would be here right where we're at, Lord, in the midst of us. And so, Father, we don't take that for granted, but Lord, this is it. We desire your presence in a way, Lord, that we've not desired you in a long time, Lord. We need you. We need your Spirit amongst us, Lord. We need, Father God, your anointing upon each and every life in this room, that we might grab hold of this word, Father God, and Lord, we may take it and use it, Father God, in our own lives. So we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, in order to get started with the word this morning, I got to tell you a little story, and I'm going to kind of get personal here for a little while. And so, you know, I'm just kind of counting on you all to kind of keep this amongst yourselves. If you do that. Several years ago, it seems like it's in a past life because I've been in the ministry now for a long time. But prior to going into the ministry, many of you know I worked in an underground mine. Our mine was 1,250 feet deep, and straight down shaft was not a, you know, it was straight down vertical shaft. And so whenever you wanted to come out, you had this elevator that would come down and get you. And it's really not like an elevator. It's more like an animal cage that they lower, and you all load in there, and they take you out. Well, one day I had the opportunity to work overtime. I was a mechanic, and something had broken that was real important to the life and times of the mines, and so they asked me to stay over and fix it, and so I did. And so mid-afternoon, I was working day shifts, and so about 5 or 5:30 in the afternoon, I'd completed my job, and by the time I got to the cage, it was about 6:30, and so I rang the bell so that I could go up. Because there's a guy up on top running these machines, and he can't see, you can't see the elevator or nothing. Just got a big old roll of cable in front of him, and I rang it. He came down, and I opened the gate, got in, and up I was going. About 800-foot level, at least that's what they tell me, all of a sudden, I came to an abrupt stop, just kind of slowed up. Never happened before the whole time I had been at the mines. And I thought, this is kind of weird. I wonder what happened. They might have thrown a breaker or something. I didn't know. No way of communication. And so I thought, well, it'll be a few minutes and they'll get me back up running and I'll be at the top before very long. Well, a few minutes turned into 30 minutes and I was getting a little bit concerned because I thought, you know, do you guys know I'm down here? Plus I was getting a little cold because this happened to be the intake air shaft and it was bringing air from down, from upstairs to downstairs, and it was in the middle of winter. So it was actually cold where we were at. So it was really cold on the cage and I just had this little old bitty coat on. And so anyway, I was getting a little cold and 30 minutes turned into 45 minutes and I thought, man, if I'm going to be here this long, I might as well eat because I'd been so busy that day. I had not eaten my lunch. So I sat down and I snacked a little bit. I thought, they'll get me running here before very long. I wasn't worried because, you know what? I'm a man. That's why. I wasn't in that cage screaming for my mom. You know, I mean, it's been in there an hour, and I'm thinking, you know, they have got to get this thing going before very long. But after I got my lunch, ate, and I got the snacks and everything in there all cleaned up, and I was fat, and I wasn't happy at all. Because now it's an hour and a half into it, and I'll be very honest, by about the time hour and a half got, I was getting a little concerned. I started having all kinds of thoughts go through my mind. I thought, you know, there could have been a nuclear explosion or something, and everything's gone on topside. I looked out with my light because there's a ladder that goes all the way up from the bottom to the top, and I thought, man, you know, I just get out there, I just climb that ladder. How many of y'all know that I'm deathly afraid of heights? You know, I was 450 feet from where I was to the top, and I just said, no, I'm not doing it, because I thought, you know, sure enough, I'd be getting out in that ladder, and about the time I got one leg on it, that thing would start back up and cut me in half. I just had all of these crazy thoughts. Then a little while went by, and I started thinking to myself, I wonder if the rapture has taken place. I thought, no, if the rapture's taking place, I'd be going. Right, God? About 2.5 hours into this, I got to tell you, I was becoming a little bit more desperate whenever I was sitting there eating my lunch. I remember I said I was going to get a little personal. I was beginning to be a little bit less manly as the time ticked on. I wasn't nearly as much of a man as I was for that first 30 minutes or an hour because I thought, oh, they'll get me running. But whenever the time began to really tick by, I started to get a little paranoid, started to get a little panicky. I started doing things that I can whistle really, really loud. And so I thought, you know, I wonder if they even know I'm on here or not. Maybe they just shut this thing down in the middle and went eat a snack or take a break. They may be upstairs playing ping pong for all I know. So I started whistling as loud as I could whistle. Let me just tell you something. Whenever you're 450 feet under the surface of the earth, nobody hears you on top. But nevertheless, I was whistling. I mean, I was blowing so hard, spit was coming out of my mouth. Didn't work. Didn't start moving. Now I'm past the 3-hour mark, and I'll be honest with you, my manliness had pretty much completely evaporated, and I was down there, I was hollering it. Hey! I'm down here! Come on, you guys, hurry up! Who's fixing this thing? Get it running! I was sitting in the corner. I'm going to die now. And you know, one of the last things, and you know, it would seem as though you'd think of this first. But I was sitting in a corner, and you think I'm sitting there because, you know, it's in a fetal position, but that wasn't it. I still had a little bit of manliness left. I was freezing. I was so cold. I mean, tell you, my lips had started changing colors. I was balled up just trying to stay as warm as I possibly could. And I all of a sudden had this thought. I thought, you know, God knows I'm down here. And instead of whistling real loud or screaming at those knotheads on top to get this thing running, I started saying, God, you got to get me out of here. I'm going to freeze to death down here. Plus, I'm out of food. And I started crying out to God. I'm telling you, I mean, I started saying, God, you got to rescue me. I don't know if they know I'm down here. I have no idea what happened. I mean, I had no contact with the surface. I was scared. I thought, man, if they got a mechanical problem, some knucklehead may cut this cable loose. (Whistles) 800 foot, all the way to the bottom. I'm sure it would probably kill me. About 30 minutes after I began to cry out to God, I have to tell you what happened. It was a wonderful thing. The cage just started moving again. And it went all the way up on top. And whenever I got on top, my light had already run down. So I was last 45 minutes or so, I was in total darkness down there. Whenever I got out of the cage, though, there was a whole lot of people there waiting on me to get out. And you know, they knew I was down there the whole time. It was raining. One of the unusual rainstorms we got in that part of the country, and the rain had caused an electrical problem that had blown all these boxes apart that controlled the hoist. And so they were up there feverishly working, trying to get me out of there. It was a good feeling. It was a real good feeling. All the bosses were there. They said, "You okay? You okay? Do we need to take you to the hospital?" I said, "I'm hungry. Food. Food." I didn't tell him about all the antics that had gone on in that cage while I was down there. I didn't ask him, "Could you guys hear me whistling? Could you hear me crying down there? Could you guys not hear me whenever I was screaming to the top of my lungs?" I didn't tell him any of that. I said, "Yeah, I knew you guys would rescue me before very long. I just stayed down there and massaged my beard and..." Never mind. I was just glad to get home. My family at that time, we didn't have any such thing as cell phones or anything, so they had no clue what was going on. Last thing my wife knew, I was just doubling over. You say, "Well, Pastor, why in the world did you tell us that story?" I really don't know. It was just a good story to tell this morning. Just joking. I'm just joking. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, and we're going to try to bring this thing about face into the spiritual realm this morning. Because I really believe that a lot of what I went through down there in that cage, about 450 feet under the surface of the earth, is a lot of times what we as individuals go through in this life that we live in. We get ourselves in a tight spot and need somebody to rescue us. Amen? Well, let me tell you a little bit about this story before we get into it and read it. Israel, this whole story here is about Israel and what was going on in Israel's life and times during this moment. Israel had been in captivity, and whenever I say captivity, they'd literally been in bondage. They were slaves to the greatest nation that existed on the face of the earth at that time, which was Egypt. You guys remember the pharaohs and all the pyramids and so on and so forth. Egypt had taken all of the nation of Israel into captivity. And you have to understand that this whole thing about Israel being in Egypt, it all started out in a good way. But it ended very, very bad. Israel had been in bondage for 400 years. And I have to tell you, really and truthfully, Israel had come to a place where they had found it literally impossible. The greatest, most potent military nation in the world held the whole nation of Israel underneath their thumb. There was no escaping, if you're following me. There was no hope for them to ever be anything more than slaves. Now, you have to understand, this didn't go on for 10 years or 15 years. It went on for 400 years. So generation after generation after generation after generation was born into slavery. So if you as parents had a child born into your home, the one thing that you could absolutely positively count on is them not getting a diploma from the nearest university, not them ascending to some high up job within the nation that they lived in. You could count on this, that your son or your daughter would grow up being a slave to the Egyptians. They were in an impossible situation. They had not the might nor the power to be able to be delivered from the nation of Egypt. So they were in a very, very tough place. So that brings us to our text this morning. This is Exodus chapter 2, and skip all the way almost to the end of it, verse number 23. It says, "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." Now if you'll skip one chapter, or go to the next chapter, Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 7. "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." Now, remember, I said Israel literally is in an impossible situation. An impossible situation. And see, what they did is they come up with the same idea that I came up with deep down in that hole. They began to cry out to God. They began to groan, if you would, underneath the oppression of their taskmasters. And just, you know, for the sake of it this morning, I have to ask, what do you think they were crying out for? Because the Bible says they were crying out to God. So what were they crying out for? You think maybe a new Mercedes that they could drive to the brick factory? Maybe they were thinking about a new bedroom under their house, a four-car garage. Or maybe a new mink coat. See, I think you all are with me. I don't think that's what they were crying out for at all. I imagine that their prayers were probably a very simplistic type of prayer. They were probably saying, deliver us from this bondage. I have an idea that they may have said it in different ways. They may have used a different sentence construction, but I have an idea at the end of the day, as you would go around to the various people that were part of the Israeli nation, I have an idea that all of them were probably saying the same thing. Lord, deliver us. Deliver us from the hand of our oppressors. Lord, deliver us from slavery. Deliver us from this captivity. Now, the Bible tells us, just in this little bit of text that we read, it says, but they cried out to God, and God heard them. I like that. God saw their situation, and he remembered his promises between him and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it says God moved. So instead of using those long sentences there, I'd like to kind of boil it down even a little bit further. God hears, God sees, God remembers, and God responds. I want to say it again. God hears, God sees, God remembers, and God responds. So let's talk a little bit about that first one, God hears. I'm convinced if you or anybody that you know is facing a difficult situation in their life, I believe one of the first things that we have to realize, and see, I was several hours into this ordeal before I realized it. I'd cried out to just about everybody except for the person that could probably do something about it. First thing we got to realize is God is as close as the mention of His name. Now think about this for a moment. The Bible says He'll never leave us or forsake us. He says He is closer than a brother. God is there. See, I was just kind of goofing around the first little while. You know, I was trying to put on the best face I could possibly put on because I told you I'm a man for heaven's sake. And you know, I never thought about saying, God, deliver me from this hole, because I thought somebody up on top would be doing that before very long. You see, folks, whenever we get our backs against the wall, one of the first things, kind of a knee-jerk reaction, one of those things that is so innately inside of us, is what we got to do is we have to turn to God. Regardless of what it is that you might be walking through, you got to say, God, I know You are right there. You are in the midst of my life, and I turn to You this morning. And the reason is because You hear me. God's line is never busy. He hears. He hears. Now, I'm not going to tell you which one of my children is like this, but I like to stay in kind of close contact with my kids, and so I call them, you know, on the phone occasionally, and I got one child that never responds to a phone call. Never. She just never has her phone where she wants to look at it or not. Oh, man, I gave it away there, didn't I? I mean, if I want to talk to them, I have to call their spouse on the phone. I say, is she there? That's frustrating sometimes, especially whenever I need something from them. You know what I'm saying? Know this. Whenever you call out to God, His line is never busy, and He will answer. Hello? He will answer. The Bible tells us His ear is inclined towards us. In other words, His ears are always open to the cries of His children. He desires for us to call Him. He desires for that. He is there seated on the throne of heaven. He is the creator of the universe. He is God forevermore. But yet in His heart is a desire for you and I to call Him. That's craziness whenever you begin to really kind of unpack that and try to put it in our human psyche. Why in the world would the God of this universe ever even want to have a moment with me? But yet His Word tells us that we are literally the apple of His eye. He is waiting for us to communicate with Him. And you go, well, why would God be waiting for us to call Him? It's kind of simple. He likes to show off His muscles. You go, what are you talking about? Let me tell you what God is so good at. It's showing Himself strong in the midst of our lives. And that's what He wants to do. He wants to get involved in our life in the midst of a tragedy, in the midst of a situation that literally has our back against the wall. The Israelites were in an impossible situation. They could never, ever get out from underneath the grasp of the Egyptian nation. But yet, God heard them. And whenever God hears them, folks, there's some things that begin to shift in the atmosphere above our place of business, our place of residence. It begins to happen because God wants to show off the mighty things that He can do. He hears. God hears. Now, ladies, I'm going to take a moment here and kind of apologize for all mankind. Because I know I'm like this, and I know guys are just like this. I mean, sometimes you're talking and we don't hear. We pretend very good to hear. But I pretended to hear sometimes and got myself in hot water. I remember there was this, I Love Lucy show going on, and Ricky was sitting at the kitchen table, and he's kind of got his face stuck in the newspaper, and Lucy's trying to talk to him, and he's just kind of grunting, oh yeah, okay, whatever. And he's not listening to her at all. And so she starts making statements like, "Today, Ricky, I thought I was going to go out and buy all new furniture for the house." And he goes, "Okay, honey, that'd be just fine." You see, the joke is there that Ricky probably wouldn't think it was fine if he really knew what she said. Oh, never mind. See, ladies, sometimes men just don't listen. And parents, since I was a child once, I have to tell you, sometimes kids don't listen either. They're standing there and you say, "Now look at me right in the eyes. Are you listening now?" "Uh-huh. Okay, this is what I want you to do. I need you to go over here, do this, do that, and whenever you get through, come, and I got something else for you to do. Okay, you ready to go?" And so they take about 15 steps out of the room, and they come back, and they go, what'd you tell me to do again?" See, I'm going to die 3 or 4 years earlier than I normally would have died because I've wasted so much breath repeating myself to kids. Unlike kids, unlike men, God really listens. He really genuinely listens. And one of the things that I believe with everything in my heart is God responds to desperation. And I'll be very honest with you, that's what it turned out for me to be, is a little bit of desperation. I was desperate down there because I wanted out of that place. I was cold, and more importantly than that, I was completely out of food. I was completely out of food, folks. You're going to have to feel this with me. Empathize just a little bit. It could have been hours before my next meal, and I was getting concerned about it. There was desperation, literally, that began to well up inside of me. And because of that desperation, I have to tell you, there was an intensity level that I began to reach. I got a little more intense than I had been the first hour, hour and a half or so. And this is what I believe. I believe God is looking for someone that will come to Him and pray a prayer with a little intensity behind it. Come on now. You see, I think the children of Israel, they'd been in bondage for so long, 400 years, folks. I'm telling you, I think they were getting sick and tired of being in bondage, to seeing their children grow up to be slaves as they had been slaves, seeing their grandchildren grow up to be slaves as they had been slaves. And I have an idea that the intensity behind the prayers of the children of Israel, the Bible actually says they were groanings. Groanings that were coming deep from within them. See, sometimes I wonder, I just really wonder in the way that we kind of flippantly, just kind of haphazardly, just kind of approach our prayer life. It's kind of like this. I believe if our prayers really aren't really that important to us, they're probably not that really important to God either. Come on now. Because we, sometimes we just, God, just do that. Folks, I think God is looking for us to kind of to sit down and be focused and say, "God, my heart cries out to you today. I'm ready for your hand to come and deliver me from this situation. I'm ready to see your mighty power move." I believe that God wants a certain amount of intensity from us. God hears us. But the second thing is God remembers. God had made a covenant with Abraham. Father Abraham? Father Abraham, many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them. God had made this covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. And God remembered it. God remembered it. Now, it's not that God forgot it. But God remembered this covenant that He had established between Himself and Abraham and all of Abraham's descendants. Now, folks, I got to tell you something. Even though probably the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in other words, these many thousands of people that were in captivity, I have an idea that there had been times in their lives where literally they had forgotten God. See, it's one of the reasons why they were in captivity to begin with is because they had turned their back on God. But nevertheless, even though they had forgotten God, I can tell you this, God had not forgotten them. There's a lot of times we as human beings make mistakes. Anybody in the same boat with me? I make mistakes. But I have to tell you, through it all, God does not ever forget us. You cannot make a mistake that is that catastrophic that God would ever turn His back on you. He's made a covenant with us. He's made a covenant. That's a promise. And this morning, if I asked for a show of hands to, about this question, I said, how many of you ever made a promise and didn't keep it? I imagine that all of us could say, yep, that's me. I've made a promise and didn't keep it. But I want to tell you something about God. He has never, ever made a promise that He did not keep. He's a promise keeper. He's a God of His word. Whatever comes out of His mouth, He says He'll do. I'm telling you something. He will do it exactly like He said. He's a promise keeper. And so He made these promises to Abraham. He made these promises to Abraham's descendants. By the way, there were all of these slaves that were gathered up in Egypt. Those were Abraham's descendants. A covenant. You say, well, how strong is this promise? It's kind of like this. I've told this story many times in children's ministry. In fact, I've actually demonstrated it. If there were two people, let's say that the Pastor Rick and I came up here to the front of the church and we had a big table set out here, and both of us had a bag of salt, you know, like the Piggly Wiggly salt, you know, just that you use on your stuff that you need salted. But we just had a great big bag of it. And so Pastor Rick and I took that table and we unzipped the bags and we dumped all of our salt into one pile. His salt into the pile, my salt into the pile, and then we got like Morgan, because Morgan would be good at this. I said, Morgan, come up here, and I want you to take your hands. I just want you to just go through that salt, and I want you just to combine both bags of salt, Pastor Rick's salt, my salt, and he just combines it. Morgan would get into this, man. I mean, he'd just be all, he'd be spilling salt on the floor and stuff, but he'd do a good job. And then I came to you and said, okay, would you mind coming up here, because Pastor Rick and I made a big mistake. We should have never combined our salts. Could you separate Pastor Rick's over on this side of the table and separate mine over here on this side of the table? Because I really don't want my salt with Pastor Rick's salt. And you guys would look at me and go, huh? I couldn't even done it whenever you poured them together, much less after Morgan got done with it. Are y'all with me? You couldn't do it. It would be impossible for you to do it. Folks, you have to understand that's the strength of a covenant of God. It's impossible. Once He makes that promise, it's like pouring that salt together. There's no way to know whose salt is whose, so you can never divide it again. God's covenant with us cannot be divided from us. He's never going to renege. He's never going to back down. But you have to understand that Old Testament covenant that was talked about here between Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is carried on into where you and I are, but I have to tell you this, and this is good news. Y'all ready for this? How many times you get to go to church and have good news, man? I'm telling you, you can go home today and say, hey, I got some great news, man. It's better than what they have on Fox News or CNN. I'm telling you, this is good news. You and I, today, living right here, 2014, right here in the mountains, we have a better covenant than Abraham had. You know, Abraham, Father Abraham, and many sons. We've got a better covenant. We've got a better covenant. Let me tell you how God just promised. He said, this is my word to Abraham. But whenever he gets all the way into the New Testament, God didn't just promise with his word. You know what he did? He actually sealed the covenant between you and I with the blood of his son. Folks, I want to tell you, there is power in that covenant. He gave his son's life for you and I's life. God hears. God remembers. In Isaiah 49:16, there's a scripture there that I've really come to cherish, because it just, it's one of those things that you read it and it just gets you. This is what God says. He says, see, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. You know what inscribed? He means he wrote it with Sharpie marker. With Sharpie marker. You know, Sharpie marker doesn't come off. And there was a couple of criminals mentioned the other day on the news because they wanted to black their faces out so that they could go in and rob a place and nobody would recognize them. So they blacked their faces out with Sharpie marker. And they were real easy to catch because it didn't wash off for like days. So they just published, hey, man, anybody run around your house with Sharpie marker all over their face? Oh, my son is, but I don't know where he got it at. God has inscribed us. He has written our names in the palm of his hands. We're there. You know, over the years, I have had an opportunity to be in a lot of people's houses. And one of the things that I've come to know about people's houses is most of the time, and now there's exceptions here and there, but most of the times our refrigerators literally become like a billboard. They do. Our refrigerators, and you know, we live there too. Our refrigerators begin to have all kinds of stuff placed on our refrigerator that kind of is about our kids or our grandkids. It used to just be about my kids, but now it's my grandkids. My kids, all that stuff's just gone in the trash. And we're just putting the grandkids' stuff on there now. You know what I mean? Seriously, some refrigerators I've walked in, man, I mean, it's been grandkids, kids, kids, grandkids, kids, 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 grandkids. It's just been all over. You couldn't even, I mean, you walk up to that thing, it's just like a memorial to all of the things that is precious in your life. Are you with me? And see, one of the things that I've learned is the reason that it's on the refrigerator is because every time you go to the refrigerator, see, whether you're a parent or a grandparent, you are reminded about the special people that are in your life. Before you open the... There she is. That is the cutest grandkid. Isn't that the cutest grandkid you've ever seen in your life? I'm sorry, other kids, other people's kids are ugly, but mine are not. I mean, every time you go to the refrigerator, you're there and you're looking at it and you go, man, there's my kids, there's my grandkids. And you know, this artwork that is absolutely, you can't even know what it is, but you put it on there and they've told you, you know, it's a picture of a wiener dog. And by faith, you accept that. Every time you go to the refrigerator, and some of you go to the refrigerator a lot. I'm not saying anymore. I don't go a lot. I just go once and take a whole lot of stuff out. Come on. You're reminded about the special people that are in your life. I'm telling you, God has inscribed us on the palm of his hand. Because every time he looks at his hand, he's reminded about the special people that are in his life. So let's talk a little bit about God sees. Whenever I was in that cage, 400 or so feet underground, I can tell you that there were moments that it felt like nobody else knew what I was going through. I have also had that feeling outside of that experience that day. I have so many times come to the place, kind of the proverbial end of the rope kind of thing, where I have felt in my own heart, now I'm just being personal with you, I have felt like nobody else understands what I'm going through. In fact, sometimes I can tell you nobody else even knows what I'm going through. Last night we had a special prayer time here in the sanctuary, and we were praying for a couple here in town that they had lost a baby, never born. The baby had come to 37 weeks and died in its mother's womb. And I'm telling you, I can't even imagine. I've never lost a child like that. So I'm saying I can't even understand what that couple would be going through. And there were probably times in these last few days as they have gone through this that in their hearts they probably thought, man, nobody else knows what we're going through. Nobody else maybe even cares what we're going through. They don't understand what we're facing. And we've probably been there with health issues and family issues and this issues of life. Whenever there wasn't enough money in the bank account to make ends meet, and you just know that you're not going to be able to make it through the month with the finance you have in your account, you see that, and it's a struggle. But understand this, I can tell you without even blinking that God sees, He understands what you're going through. He sees it. He knows how much money is in your checking account to the penny. And He also knows how many bills you have left to pay at the end of the month. He knows how much it's going to cost to feed your kids and put a new pair of shoes on their feet because they wore them out skateboarding. I thought those shoes would last a lot longer than 3 days. I wasn't wearing shoes out whenever I was a kid. I was wearing britches out. Man, I found things to drag me through the dirt so many. Do you know how fun it is to grab onto a cow's tail and just let them go? Yeah, it's a blast till you still hit something real hard or something. I've done that plenty of times, and if the cows tell you, you got to get it right at the very end of it, because otherwise they'll kick the tar out of you. So if you need to know about cows dragging you through the corral, just come to me. I'm kind of an expert on it. Wear old pants, though. I can tell you it's necessary. God knows because He sees. He sees the struggles that we are going through in this life. And can I just kind of interject something here? And guys, this is really kind of for us. He also sees how weak we are in the midst of those struggles. And guys, I'm right there with you, man. I'd like to be a man all the time and just so tough. I'm a man. Stroke your beard a couple of times, even though I don't have one. The reason I don't have one is because I can't let you know how much gray there is in it. Guys, we're not as invincible as we think we are. We may not be as invincible as we have been brought up to believe. He sees our weaknesses in the midst of our struggles. Now, other people that may be around us, they may see this persona of strength. They may see us as people who are strong and able to handle everything. But folks, I know that there are moments in our lives where we are weak and we realize how weak we really are, and God sees us in the midst of our weaknesses. And you know, this is an amazing promise in the Word of God. The Bible tells us that His strength, and by the way, I have kind of put this together. God is really strong. It says that His strength, God's strength, is made perfect in our weakness. That's why so many times I pray, God, strengthen that couple with Your strong right arm, Lord. Because in the midst of this tragedy, indeed, the weaknesses of our humanity, the weaknesses of our flesh are so evident. But God, strengthen them with Your strong right arm. Lord, as they are ministered to by those around their lives, Lord, let them feel that strong strength that comes from Your hand. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. I'm going to tell you something else that God sees that many times we are oblivious. He sees how the enemy is working against us. And I don't want anybody here to leave with a misunderstanding. I tell you, we are all in the same boat whenever it comes to the enemy working against us. He hates us. He hates you. He hates you. He hates you. Listen to me. He hates you. He finds you detestable and despicable. You're horrible because you have been created in the image of God. And He hates God, so He wants to take it out on us. He hates us. And I can tell you this, that He stays up at nights scheming and planning to work against us. Come on. But God sees how our enemy is working against him. You and I cannot see all the angles or the actions that the enemy is taking against us. But God sees them, and this is the amazing part of it. He makes a way for our escape. I like that. He makes a way for our escape. For those circumstances and situations that the enemy would just press down upon our lives, God sees them, He knows them, and this is the way. This is the thing. He makes a way for you and I to get out of it. A few years ago, there was a very famous picture of a chess match, and it was painted, hanging on the wall, and it was called Checkmate. And now you have to understand, as you looked at the chessboard, it wasn't in checkmate yet. It was just one more move, and then they would be in checkmate. Are you with me? Hung on the wall of this museum for a very long time, and everybody was just, you know, this great picture, so on and so forth. It was a chessboard. I don't know what was so special about it. Checkmate. And one time, this chess master, chess champion, came by and actually looked at this picture. And you know, as probably thousands of people had come before him, they looked at it, they seen checkmate, and he looked at it and he seen, oh, the next move is going to be checkmate. So this guy's game is fixing to be over. But this chess master, as he began to look at that board, he says, wait a minute, it's not checkmate. The guy has one more move to escape checkmate. And he began to point that out. Only from the eyes of a chess master would anybody have known that there was a way of escape. Folks, I'm going to tell you, I have been there before where I have looked around and there is no way of escape. In my own personal life, you have to understand the illness that my wife has is terminal. I've read the various things that have been written about it. It's not a pretty picture. There is no cure for it that mankind has today. The medications that can kind of soften it up and make it a little bit more tolerable. My wife's body can't tolerate the medications. Just a few years ago, we scheduled an appointment with a high-dollar neurologist over in Waynesville that was Harvard-educated. And we thought, you know, maybe he has an answer. And we got the same answer from him that we'd got from all the other doctors. In other words, medical science can't do anything. We're stuck with this. But this is it. To the eyes of a chess master. Are you following me? I mean, medical science may say, hey man, you guys are up the creek without a paddle. But I'm telling you what my God says. My God, first of all, He declares to me, He says, whose report are you going to believe? And I say, I'm going to choose to believe your report, God, because this is what I believe. I think you see it and you understand it and you have made a way of escape. You see, 2,000 years ago, He allowed His son to be tied to a whipping post and His back was torn to ribbons. And the Bible said it is by His stripes we are healed in Jesus' name. You see, there's a way of escape. God knows. He knows what our life is about. He sees it and He has made a way of escape. A few years ago, there was a guy who came out with a worship song. I think his last name is Moen, but I can't think of his first name. Ed, help me. Where's Ed Blanton? Don Moen. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways I cannot see. He will make a way for me. Ah, it got into me. I listened to that Don Moen song over and over and over on my 8-track. No, it hasn't been that many years ago. But I listened to it over and over and over, and something began to penetrate who I was as a human being. And I realized that indeed God has made a way, not only for the health of my family, but you have to understand, God has made a way for all of the situations that you and I might find ourselves in. And the last one this morning I want to talk about is how God responds. He sees, he remembers, he hears, but he also responds. God is a busy God. Ever thought about that? Whenever I'm laying on the couch, kind of being like a couch turnip or a couch carrot, I don't like potatoes to be identified with me that much, so I like the carrots. And you know, I'm just there kind of, not even trying, but I'm just watching Jeopardy to see how smart those people are. Just inactivity. My heart is almost not beating. I'm almost into like a state of hibernation. I think, is it like this in heaven? Is Jesus and God like in their pajamas, just kind of laid back? Can you imagine what kind of lazy boy that God would have? And then I think to myself, no, I don't think there is inactivity in heaven. I don't think God ever lays back and just takes it easy. You see, I believe God is a God of activity. He's a God of activity. He is active. He is alert. He's ready. The Bible tells us he is ready to do exceedingly abundant above all that we can ask or even think. That's what the Word of God says. The Bible tells us in Revelation, with open doors, I have an open door for you that no man can shut. There's miracle working power with God. There is nothing impossible with God. There is supernatural abundance with God. I will supply all of your needs according to my riches in glory. God is a God of activity. He comes to our rescue. I used to always like all the old westerns, you know, where they came to the rescue. The guy riding the horse with the gun, he'd come to the rescue. And oh, I clapped and go, oh, yeah. I love that kind of stuff. I don't like stuff that bad things happen at the end, unless they're the bad folks. I don't mind bad folks getting, some of y'all, that's just not Christian. It's a movie. Okay. I love that rescuer coming in on the white horse. God is my rescue, folks. He is my rescue. He is the one that is throwing out the life ring to me whenever the water's over my head. Are you there with me? He's my rescue. He is a God of activity. He is constantly aware of my life and where I'm at. He is constantly aware whenever I need rescue. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. It ought to be this to us, that we should cry out to God way more often than we cry out to God. I need you, God. I need your power in my life. I need your hand of rescue. I need your hand of deliverance. Cry out to him with all that is in you. I'm telling you, whenever the Israelites came together and they prayed, God, we have been in bondage for 400 years and we need your rescue. We need you, God, to deliver us. It is an impossibility to ever escape the hand of the Pharaoh. I'm telling you, they did not pray these prayers sedate. They did not pray these prayers all muffled. I'm telling you, with all of their might, with all of their voice, they cried out unto God. They said, God, deliver us. I got to share with you a story of a man that I came in contact with recently, and he shared about a trip that him and his wife had taken to the beach and said he'd fished and he'd gotten out in the water and was wading in the water, and he just got out there a little bit too far, and the current began to fight him as he began to try to proceed back to shore. And as he relayed this story to me, he told me how fearful and how literally tired that he became of fighting. And he began to communicate the seriousness of it all. He said the more he tried, the worse it was. And many of you can understand rip currents or undertow, and how incredibly difficult it is to fight against those things, because I'm telling you, the power of water is enormous. I've seen water roll boulders down a canyon that were the size of a bus. Hear these rocks rolling down. You can hear it underneath the water. You can't see them because the water is pushing them along. And the next two or three days, that canyon goes dry, and all of a sudden you look and there's these rocks that are literally the size of a bus, and you're thinking, But this water was literally pulling him out farther and farther and farther until finally someone on the shore realized the predicament that he was in, and the man came and helped him to reach the beach. And we thank God for that, because it's a friend of mine, somebody I love, that I would have hated to stand over his casket and preach a funeral over his life. But understand this, that is the way God is for us. We might get in sometimes a little bit over our head. We might get into a current that it seems like we cannot fight against, that our physical strength is not able to get us back where we need to go. But God is our rescuer. And you know the famous poem, or comes along with a picture. All of you probably have seen it at one time or the other. It's called Footprints. And you know where there was just one set of footprints in the sand, and the guy was kind of complaining to God. He said, "That was kind of like the roughest time in my life, God. And I was walking all by myself through it because there was just one set of footprints in the sand." And God told him, said, "Listen, yeah, there was one set of footprints, but that was because I was carrying you." God will respond. He responds to the cries of His people. And so this morning, I really come with a very, very simple message. We should cry out to God more often. We really should. We should cry out to God more often. I'm just not one of those. I'm sorry. I really am. Because I believe that there are a precedence, literally, in the Word of God that move us towards what I've been preaching about all morning. About us as humanity crying out to God. It's a great story in the New Testament. Jesus, coming through a town, was making his way by a guy who was blind. This guy was a beggar. He had his robe on that kind of was a signal to all that were around him that he was a blind beggar. His name was Bartimaeus. And the Bible says whenever Jesus got close enough where Bartimaeus could, you know, understand, he was in the proximity where he could hear Bartimaeus' voice, Bartimaeus started crying out to Jesus. He said, "Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me." And the disciples, Jesus' kind of bodyguards, came over because Bartimaeus is screaming out, "Jesus, have mercy on me." You know, and it got kind of loud. And you know, man, if one of y'all started doing that in here this morning, I mean, man, you stood up and started crying out to God, everybody would go, "Hey, what in the world?" And there might be a deacon or an usher come over and say, could happen. But that's kind of what happened. Bartimaeus is saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And it got louder and louder as Jesus kind of got in proximity of blind Bartimaeus, and his disciples come over and said, "Shh, man, hush." They literally had the audacity to tell him to hush. "Hey, shh, 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 shh." Jose, is it cállate? Does that mean shut up in Spanish? Cállate? Cállate. I'm bilingual. I love that. Love it. "Shut up, blind Bartimaeus, for heaven's sake." And you know what it says that blind Bartimaeus did? Kind of hung his head up. "I just can't even talk to Jesus." No, the Bible says whenever they told him to shut up, it says that he cried out all the more. Do you know what "all the more" means? He raised the volume up. He probably raised up the amount of times he's saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." I have an idea of saying it more times than a minute. Until finally he got the attention of Jesus he was walking by. Folks, try it today. I challenge, go, whenever you go eat somewhere today, stand outside the restaurant and just cry out like blind Bartimaeus did. You will get the attention of probably everybody in the restaurant. Stand up and say to your waitress, "Waitress, have mercy on me. I need some water over here in my cup. Have mercy on me." salesman comes out and says, good grief, man, you're scaring the customers. Do it all the more. I bet you'll get a pitcher of water quick. Come on now. Just try. No, don't try it. I really don't want to read about you in the newspaper, in the police blotter. That's what happened. Blind Bartimaeus, he said, no, I will not shut up. And I'll tell you why. Because that Jesus, Son of David, whenever he comes my way, if he'll touch me, if he'll speak to me, he'll bring miracles into my life. You see, blind Bartimaeus got what he wanted. Jesus came over to him, and blind Bartimaeus, he started just being plain old Bartimaeus. Because Jesus healed his eyes. Sight came to him. In other words, here's a story in the New Testament that backs up what the children of Israel did all the way back in the book of Exodus. The Bible says blind Bartimaeus cried out all the more, and Jesus stopped and he got his miracle. Let me just tell you something. Don't allow the world to stop you from crying out to Jesus. Just don't allow it. Don't allow your spouse, your kids, don't allow any kind of religion to stop you from crying out to Jesus. I'm not positive if this has to have something to do with volume or not. I believe more than anything it has to do with where your heart's at. I think you can cry out to Jesus in all different kinds of tones and all different kinds of volume levels. Are you with me? I think desperation literally is a condition of the heart. And that's what I see in blind Bartimaeus. That's what I see in the children of Israel. And I have to tell you, that's where I was. I was in a desperate situation whenever I began to cry out to Jesus. Because folks, I want to tell you something. I believe that Jesus Christ has a miracle for every person sitting in this room. I have an idea that every one of us, in some way or another, we have something that we need God to do in our lives. In my life, I'm going to tell you at the top of my list, I need my wife's body made whole in Jesus' name. And then the list begins to go down one after another. And I'm telling you, I'm going to cry out to God until that miracle comes my way. I'm going to get His attention. There's going to be desperation in my heart. There's going to be an earnestness behind my cry. I have made up my mind that nobody in this world is going to take that away from me. Don't let the world stop you from crying out to Jesus. Don't miss your miracle. I'm going to ask Jared if he'll come and help me close this morning. But I want to give you kind of a heads up of what's happening up here at the front before I give you an opportunity to come and cry out, because I think that's the only way we could possibly end this service this morning, is giving everybody in here a opportunity just to come to the altars here and just cry out to the Lord. Regardless of where you're at and your situation is, you may be going through something that's real desperate with your family. You know, family can make us desperate probably quicker than anything in our lives. Perhaps you're in here and you got a health situation that's going on. Man, our health is the next thing. How many of y'all know that health can be so devastating to our life here on this planet? God intends for our bodies to be healthy. Now, we have to live on this globe, and one of the things we are encountering is age. But I want to tell you something. You don't have to be sick to die. Come on. God can keep your body healthy. He can. And then at the given time, whenever you're supposed to step over into the wonderful reward He's planned for you, He can just take you home. Just take you home. Just take you home. Let me just say this. God has a cure for every disease. He's got a cure. He's got a cure. You may be in this room this morning and you're just really facing a real critical financial problem. Maybe it's your emotions. Maybe you are in a mess spiritually. Maybe you're just kind of bouncing around, not really finding a place to really put your feet down and just be who God has called you to be. I just don't know where you're at personally.